There's a lot of gospel readings that I love, but I really, really love this one, in part because it's so simple. It's really just a conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the well. And you get a sense from it of what it must have been like to talk with Jesus and to converse with him. And it starts out also very simply. This woman, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. Most Jews would go around Samaria because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't get along at all. But Jesus and his disciples were traveling down through Samaria to get to Jerusalem, which was also bad because the Samaritans didn't like the Jews going down to Jerusalem to worship because they thought that you should worship on their mountain, Mount Gerizim. And so if they saw a Jew coming with his face traveling to Jerusalem, well, that was kind of a double insult for them. Anyhow, he's traveling down and it's hot and he's tired and he's thirsty, and his disciples go into town to see if they can find a bit of food, and they leave Jesus at this well, and this woman comes up. It's the heat of the day. You don't come and draw water normally in the heat of the day. You usually, all the women would come together in the morning, or possibly in the evening, but probably in the morning, to when it's still cool, to come and get water together. So this woman comes all by herself in the heat of the day when nobody else is there and comes up to the well. And she's expecting, you know, your standard Canadian exchange, which is to say no exchange at all, right? You just come up and, oh, there's a person there. That's okay. They'll ignore me. I'll ignore them and we'll all be comfortable, right? And so she's coming up to the well, and Jesus says, "Could you get me a drink, please?" Well, that's just weird. She wasn't prepared for this. And she actually, you know, says, "What? How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jesus says to her, you know, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked me for one, and I would have given you living water." She says, "What? You don't have anything to draw water with. How could you get me some water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and watered his flocks here?" And of course, the answer is yes, he is. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again. But if I give you living water, you won't get thirsty. And moreover, this water will become a fountain of water springing up in this person to eternal life." And now she's like, "Wow, this sounds really good. This is awesome. I want some of this." And so she says, "You know, give me some of this water so that I don't have to come back here and draw water anymore." Because this sounds good to her because it, in her mind, reinforces her ability to be isolated, to be alone. She won't have to come and draw water from the well anymore. And I suppose it's probably convenient too. But Jesus addresses the basic spiritual problem here. And he says to her, "Go call your husband." And she really love the way the hymnography that we heard last night put it. She, thinking she's talking to a man, not to God, says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's actually a pretty good answer. You've actually had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now isn't your husband. So you've answered truthfully. You don't have a husband." And the woman, now feeling kind of like uncomfortable, this is like, not only is he not ignoring her like he's supposed to be, but now he's dealing with some pretty deep personal issues. She switches the subject. You know, it's like, you Jews think that we should go down to Jerusalem to worship, and we Samaritans think we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus engages her. You know, she and it's interesting. I love the way he talks to people. He looks for what is true in what she said. He doesn't just say, oh no, you're wrong. He does eventually get to, you're wrong. He doesn't neglect that. But first of all, he looks for what is true in what she says. He says, yeah, actually a time is coming, and now is, when people will worship the Father neither in Jerusalem nor on Mount Gerizim. Because the Father, who is spirit, is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. So there's the correction. It's very gentle. So it's like, you actually don't know what you're talking about. We do. But he's first of all picked up on, well, what is true in what she said? This time, he says, is coming when people will not worship neither in Jerusalem nor on Mount Gerizim. Because God is spirit, he is everywhere present and filling all things, and he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So then the woman says, like, well, okay, well, let's defer this. I don't necessarily want to concede this. So she says, let's defer this. The Messiah, I know there's the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says to her simply, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples come back. And the woman gets up and runs into town and starts telling everybody, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the disciples and people are like, oh. Wow. I mean, she's obviously fairly well known in the town. She's had five husbands in the town. So people are listening to her and like, oh, well, let's come and see. Let's go and look. So they are they're all starting to, as she is talking to them, they're all sort of making their way out across the fields to Jesus and his disciples where they're at the well. And Jesus' disciples come back and they're marveling that he's talking to a woman, but they're not asking the question. Again, good Canadians here. They're not asking the question that's on their mind. And they've got some food for him, and so they ask him to eat. And he says, I have food that you don't know anything about. He's like, what? Did someone come and give him some food while we were away? Of course, the disciples are always thinking on sort of this literal level. And it's like, oh, somebody snuck in and gave him some food. Oh, man, here we got into all this trouble, and now he's not wanting to eat. He says, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you say, like, there's 4 months and then the harvest is coming? Look at the fields. They're already white for the harvest. And if his disciples followed his instructions and looked at the fields, they would have seen all these Samaritans coming towards them over the fields. That's the harvest. And then they come, and initially they're curious about Jesus because of what the Samaritan woman told them. But then they come and they listen to Jesus, and he teaches them. And they say ultimately to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you told us, but because of his word, because of what he said to us. So as I say, it's a really simple story, basically about a conversation. an amazing conversation, because the people, the one who's having this conversation is an amazing person. But it's actually really simple. And I think one of the things that we miss in this complicated and sometimes overly complicated society of ours is that things in their essence, in what is like really, really important, are actually pretty simple. I'm blessed at this point to live in a home with a nice wood stove. And a wood stove that heats the place and that we can cook on. And so I have this kind of extra reminder, if you will, of how the wonderful technology that we have both simplifies our life and also obscures how simple life really is. We have this wonderful house elf in pretty much all of our houses called electricity. It does all sorts of things for us. And it makes our lives much, much easier. So if I want to cook with my electric stove, which we do have an electric stove, it's really quite simple. You open it up, you put in the temperature, and you turn it on, and then you put in, when it gets to the right temperature, you put things in, and it bakes whatever you're baking it for. If I want to cook on my wood stove, I have to go out into the forest, get some wood, make sure the wood is dry, cut the wood, which takes a fair bit of work and effort, and pile it up and haul it into the house, start the fire in the stove, make sure that the fire is going and not smoking the house up, and make sure, wait for the wood stove to get hot, and then I can finally cook on it. And at this point you're probably thinking, how is this simpler? Because it isn't simple. But on the other hand, if we think about what's behind the, like, what do we do with all that extra time that the house elf electricity gives us? Well, we go on the internet and we talk or entertain ourselves, or we fire up a video game, or we read a book or whatever else. And those are all good things, but they're actually a little more complicated than chopping wood. Sometimes we actually get this. We have our director of camp here, and we go out to camp to get a glimpse of a simpler life, of a life that's in terms of church camp more focused around community. Or if we go off camping into the wilderness, we take our tents and we pitch them in the wilderness, and we go and scrounge up some firewood and make a fire, and we kind of get back to this simple life. And then what do? Once we've got the fire going, we sit around the fire and we talk. We tell stories. We sing. Life is actually a lot simpler than we've made it, with all our spare time and all our complexities and all the social interactions that come out of all that. It's really a matter of working, eating, drinking, and talking. Speaking with one another. That's something we human beings do all the time. And even when we don't, even when we've carved ourselves some extra time where we don't have to chop wood, we go and we communicate with one another in various ways, whether playing video games online together or chatting with one another on Discord or Facebook or whatever else. Because that's what we do. And that's actually a big chunk of our work, of the work that God has given to us to do. We're called to speak with one another. Like, what did Jesus do? Jesus told his disciples, I was doing this work. The work of my Father. What did he do? He just sat there and talked. That's work. Because of the way he was talking. He was speaking the truth in love. He was in love listening to what the other person was saying to him. It's not this speaking the truth in love is not just preaching at people. It's actually interacting, dialoguing with them, listening to what they're saying, listening to what's really behind what they're saying, and engaging with it. It's hard work. But it's good work. It is meaningful. It's where we human beings find meaning and fulfillment. And one of the things that needs to characterize us as we do this is precisely truth. I love that moment, as I say, in the way the hymn puts it. She thinks she's speaking to a man, but she's actually speaking to God. And one of the things we forget all the time about God, who is spirit, who is everywhere present and filling all things, is precisely that he's everywhere present and filling all things. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he is calling us to be men and women of integrity. Men and women who are defined by the truth. Where what you see is what you get. There's no difference between the interior life, between what we do in behind closed doors, and what we say, and what we think, and what we present. Because that's certainly the case with Jesus. You don't always get what you expect, but you get exactly what he truly is in his words. There's no lie there. There's no cover-up. It's just pure, honest truthfulness. This is what needs to characterize our communication with one another. Doesn't mean you have to spill your guts and let everything all hang out. Because, you know, that could be a little awkward sometimes. But it does mean that we should be willing to be open where it's appropriate, where it's needed, where somebody just needs to hear that somebody else has struggled with the same thing that I'm struggling with. We can share that. And then they won't be quite so alone. And that too is something to note here. What is the end result of Jesus talking to this woman? She came to the well alone. She comes back to the well with an entire village. One of the things that she says, and again, which is then picked up in our hymnography and modified slightly, because our hymnography is always looking for the deep theological truth. What she says to the people is that she's talking, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? What our hymn, the way our hymn puts it, it says, come see the Christ who grants us great mercy. Because here was somebody who knew everything about her, all her dirty little secrets. And he kept talking to her. In fact, he talked to her, he initiated this conversation, knowing this all quite obviously beforehand. And he didn't judge. He simply accepted her as she was. And this too is something that needs to characterize us in our communication with one another. The same sense of grace, the same acceptance that we have in Christ, that we receive in Christ. As we have freely received this grace and this acceptance, so we are to freely give it. And so our work is simple. Speak the truth in love. Listen. Accept. And as we do this, as we are characterized by the truth, so God can work in us and through us to unite us to one another so that we are no longer alone, and through that unity draw us together to himself, that we might fulfill that for which we were created. We might be together in love with him, glorifying him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.